But what I want you to see as we begin is that the very first statement is the foundation for everything else in this text. The very first statement in verse 9 is the framework for everything else that we're going to see as we make our way through these statements. So let's look at this foundation, this framework for everything else in our text. Verse 9 begins, "Let love be genuine." Literally, in the original language, it would be translated like this: "Let love be without hypocrisy." Let love be without hypocrisy. That is, let love be genuine. Now, in the next chapter, in Romans chapter 13, we're going to see what genuine love is, because it's stated very simply in the next chapter. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, love does no wrong to a neighbor. That's a super simple, but a very clear definition of what love is. Genuine love. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. And then he goes on to say right after that in chapter 13 that we are to love our neighbor as ourself. And so in Romans 12, 9, when he says, let love be genuine, this is what he's talking about. We are to love our neighbor as ourself. And what I want you to see as we hold our place in Romans chapter 12 for just a second and turn back to something Jesus said, I want you to see how wide our love should go. Turn to Luke chapter 6 in your Bible. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27, because here Jesus is saying that we are to love the neighbor that is our enemy. We are to love the neighbor that is our enemy. That's a part of what Paul is saying in Romans 12, 9, when he says, let love be genuine. We're to love the neighbor that is our enemy. What does that look like? Jesus says this, beginning in verse 27 of Luke chapter 6. But I say to you, who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic also. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. That's exactly what we've just said about what love is based on Romans 13. Jesus continues, verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend and expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, meaning God, of course, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So, love that is genuine is love of our neighbor, even our neighbor who is our enemy, Jesus says. And the foundation for this is God's character, God's mercy. Because God, it says, is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And therefore, because He is that way, we're to be that way. Because He is merciful, we are to be merciful. Now turn past Romans for just a second to 1 John chapter 3, and I want you to see something else about this genuine love that we're called to by Paul here in Romans 12:9. 1 John chapter 3, First, verse 16 and then verse 18. We are to love the neighbor that is our enemy. And we see here in 1 John 3:16 and 18 that we're to love the neighbor that is our brother. And I think I would add in everything in between. Do you see what the Bible's doing here? We're to love the neighbor who is our enemy. That would be a neighbor on one end of the spectrum. And we're also supposed to love our neighbor that is a brother. That would be on the other end of the spectrum. In other words, we're to love all. We're to love our neighbor. But there's a special and a significant way, and we're going to see this when we come back to Romans 12. There's a special sense in which we love those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love. Do you want to know what genuine love is? John tells us here. By this we know love, that he, meaning Christ, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. That is, for those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. And then down in verse 18, he says this. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. That is, we're not to just say we love people. We're not just to talk about love. We are to genuinely love people. And we do that in deed and in truth, that is, without hypocrisy. Now, with that in mind, let's look back at Romans chapter 12, verse 9. And let me give you this as we begin to look at these commandments, really built upon and based upon this first commandment, that we're to genuinely love our neighbor. From one end of the spectrum to the other. The neighbor who is our enemy on one side, the neighbor who is our brother on the other side. We're to love our neighbor as ourself. But I want you to think with me about what we've just seen in these two texts. Jesus said God's mercy to all should motivate and demonstrate the genuine love we're called to show to our neighbor. And then John says in the verses we just looked at in 1 John 3, 16 and 18, that Christ's sacrifice for us is to motivate and demonstrate the genuine love, that it does motivate and demonstrate the genuine love that we're called to show to our neighbor. In other words, what we're talking about today is living our lives in a way that is consistent with the mercy of God and with the sacrifice of Christ. What we're looking at today is how we're supposed to live our lives if we've trusted in Christ, and what it looks like to live our lives in a way that is in alignment with the gospel. It's because of God's mercy that we are called at the beginning of Romans chapter 12 to offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice in view of God's mercy, which is what Paul was talking about in chapters 1 through 11, the gospel. It's because of the gospel, because of God's mercy in Christ, that we are called to be merciful as he is merciful and has been merciful to us. It's in light of Jesus Christ's sacrifice that we are to love, that we are to lay down our lives for our brothers. So let's look at the rest of these commandments. And essentially what we have as we continue beyond this first statement in verse 9 is 10 answers to the question, how? He says, let love be genuine. And then he begins to tell us how in the rest of these commandments, in the rest of these statements. How does it look for Christians to love genuinely? What does it look like? He begins to define and describe it. So let's look at what he says as he continues. He says, let love be genuine. And then he says, abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. What I want to do today is give you 10 statements, if you're using your listening guide, that I think will help you and me as we seek to understand the how of loving as we are called to love as followers of Jesus Christ and those who claim to believe the gospel. Here's the first one. Let love be genuine by hating what is contrary to the welfare of others. Let love be genuine by hating what is contrary to the welfare of others. And the thing that is contrary to the welfare of all human beings is evil. evil brings harm. And so if we are genuinely going to love others in a way that is in alignment with the gospel, then we must hate evil in ourselves, first and foremost, and the evil we even see in the people around us because we love them. Now, let me warn you of something here. I know of conservative Christians, and I'm one of them. I mean, that's how I think of myself. But I've known of conservative Christians who look at this text, in the middle of verse 9 particularly, abhor what is evil, and they think that justifies the way they act in a hateful way toward those who are sinners. It doesn't say abhor who is evil. It says abhor what is evil. And I want to remind you that Jesus himself, being the perfect Son of God, abhorred evil, and yet he was a friend of sinners. You see, if you take the statement, abhor what is evil, and don't connect it to let love be genuine, then you can misunderstand what he's saying here. What he's saying is that we should abhor what is evil in ourselves first and foremost, because anything evil in me is going to harm the people around me. You see, if I'm an angry person, if I have a short fuse, I should hate that because it's going to harm my children. It's going to harm the people I come in contact with. And so because we are to love people genuinely, we hate the evil that's in us, but we also hate the evil that we see in them because we care about them, because we do not want them to experience harm. And so there's a fine balance here that we need to find. Hating what is evil, and yet like Jesus, being friends of sinners. It's an amazing balance that we're called to strike. That we genuinely love people, even people who are our enemies, as Jesus said. We love people, and it's because we're motivated by that love that we hate what is contrary to the welfare of others. And we cling to what is good. We turn from, we hate and we reject what is evil, and we strive to live a life that honors God, because we know that as we honor God, we help others, we serve others, and that's how we're called to live. Then he says, as he continues in verse 10, at the beginning of the verse, he says this. Here's another how. Love one another with brotherly affection. Now here he's talking specifically about how believers are to relate to each other in a loving way. He's writing to the Christians in the church at Rome, and he says that they are to love one another with a brotherly affection. That's a special kind of love that we share and that we have toward others who are brothers and sisters in Christ with us. The word at the beginning of this command at verse 10, love one another, is translated here. Some translations say be devoted to one another. It's the word connected to love that means to be devoted to someone the way a parent is to children in a healthy family. That's the way it's most often used in New Testament times. And so we are to have the kind of devotion to one another in the body of Christ that parents have toward their children and to their children in a healthy family. And then at the end of this commandment, it's the Greek word that we get the name of the city Philadelphia from, which of course means what? The city of brotherly love. And so we are to be devoted to one another, and we are to have an affection for one another that is comparable to the kind of affection that brothers and sisters have for one another in a healthy family. That's how we're supposed to love one another. And let me just apply that to this church. We, if we're going to live together in a way that is in alignment with the gospel and that reflects what we believe, then we should have a devotion to one another and an affection for one another that's akin to the kind of devotion and affection that is experienced in a very, very healthy family. That's what God calls us to. And let me just encourage you in this way. If you're a member of this congregation, The best way for you to experience this kind of devotion and affection and feel a depth of devotion and affection for other people is to know people and to be known. To know people deeply and to be known by people, and in that setting where you have ongoing relationship with other people, you can begin to experience what is being described here, this kind of love that is brotherly in affection. Then verse 10 continues, and he says in the middle of verse 10, at the end of verse 10, outdo one another in showing honor. Again, this is another answer to the how question. How do we love genuinely? Well, in the church, he's talking about here again, we are to outdo one another in showing honor. Here's the way I would put it. Let love be genuine. By outdoing each other in showing honor. It's interesting because here he's literally saying we should compete with each other. Do you believe in competition in the church? Well, this kind of competition in the church is right and is good. We are to compete with each other in showing more honor to others than we are shown. And of course, this is completely contrary to human nature, isn't it? Completely contrary to human nature. Because typically what we strive to do is to get honor from other people rather than to give honor, to show honor, to express honor to other people. But this is a part of how God's people are supposed to love each other. Here's what I want you to think about. Think about people that you know in this congregation and the things that are valuable about who they are and what they do, and honor them. Send a note. Send a text. Make a phone call. Have coffee. And express honor, appreciation for the valuable things that they do and for the valuable person, the things of value about who they are. Wouldn't it be neat if we literally tried to outdo each other in this way? That's a part of what it means for us to genuinely love each other in the body of Christ as we're called to do. So let love be genuine, number one, by hating what is contrary to the welfare of others. Number two, by having a warm affection for each other. Number three, based on what he says at the end of verse 10, by outdoing each other in showing honor. And then in verse 11, he says this, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Now again, that's to be understood in context of let love be genuine. So here's how I would say what I think he's trying to communicate here. Let love be genuine by zealously serving God in service to others. Here's one thing I think is implied here. Lukewarm Christians don't love genuinely. I think that's what this is implying. Because after saying we're to love genuinely, he says, in connection with that, we're not to be slothful in zeal. We're to be fervent in spirit, and we're to serve the Lord. Why? Because that's a part of what it means. That's something that's necessary if we're going to really genuinely love our neighbor, including the neighbor that's an enemy, including the neighbor that's a brother. Lukewarm Christians don't love genuinely. I think also, of course, about the question that Jesus was asked once about the greatest commandment. Remember what he said? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I would say that refers to fervent in spirit. That's a zealous love for God. When we love God zealously, then, Jesus went on to say, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You see, you can't separate those two things. And so ultimately this text is calling us to have a genuine love for our neighbor by calling us to have a passionate love for God. Because that is the fuel, that is the flame, that's the foundation for our loving our neighbor as ourself. So where are you today in terms of your zeal if you say that you're a follower of Christ? Where are you? What's your spiritual temperature? Are you slothful in zeal? Or are you fervent in spirit, serving the Lord with that kind of passion and zeal and joy? You see, when we live this way, then we glorify God. Again, this goes back to the gospel. When we live in view of God's mercy, our hearts are melted by what Christ has done for us. When we live in view of God's mercy, our hearts are ignited by what Christ has done for us. And it inflames our soul in such a way that we serve the Lord. And one of the primary ways that we do that is by serving other people and loving other people in the body of Christ as well as beyond the body of Christ. Then he continues in verse 12. And he says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Here's the statement I would use to summarize that. Let love be genuine by living among others with hope in affliction. He says here, rejoice in hope. That is, find joy. Rejoice in the future that we have, that we've been promised because of what Christ has done for us. Paul said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has in store for those who love him. That's our hope. Beyond imagination, beyond anything we've ever seen or heard, that's our hope. And we should be, as Christians, constantly rejoicing in this hope. Because when we do, we have the kind of perspective that we need to be able to be patient in tribulation, to be patient in suffering. And another important thing to do if we want to be patient in suffering is we must be constant in prayer. Constant in prayer. Now, how does this relate to the people around us? Relates to the people around us because when hope and prayer produce and sustain joy and patience in suffering, when people see that in us, when they see joy and hope and patience while we're suffering, do you know what that does? It gives courage to believers who are around us, and in that way we love them. And it gives credibility to the gospel to the non-believers around us who see us living this way in the midst of suffering. And that's loving the people who don't know Christ. You see, we give clarity to the gospel and we give credibility to the gospel when we live our lives in a way that's in alignment with the gospel. And a part of that means we say we have this hope. Do people see the joy of the hope that we have through Jesus Christ in the way that we deal with trouble and difficulty in our lives? We say that God is good, and that he is coming, and that we trust him. We say that there's power in prayer, that God gives power through prayer, but do we show that? And when we do, by God's grace, then we are loving the people around us who see that. We're giving courage to other believers when they see us suffer with patience and with hope. And we give credibility to non-believers when they see us who claim the gospel suffer in this way. Then in verse 13, he says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Here's the statement that I would use. Let love be genuine by sharing with each other and welcoming in others. That's another part of what it means for us as Christians to love in a way that's genuine. First of all, we share with each other. That is, there's a sense in which we take care of each other in the family of God. We're generous. One of my favorite things in Acts chapter 2, where we read about the first church, is this statement that we read there, that there was none among them who had any need. There was none among them. Why? Because they were loving each other in that way. They were contributing. They were giving. They were sharing. Some were selling things so that those who didn't have enough would have what they needed. That's a part of the way we are to reveal and reflect the love of the gospel to the world that's watching and that's looking at us as people who are supposed to represent Christ. Share with each other. Share with each other and welcome in others. The word hospitality means literally love of stranger. That is, we're to be hospitable to people who we don't know or don't know very well. That should be a characteristic of those who are followers of Christ. We should, again, this goes back to the gospel. We should give to brothers and sisters in need because Christ gave everything to meet our need. And we should welcome to our table and into our home because God has welcomed us into his family through Christ. Do you see? This is how we reflect the gospel in living this way. Then he says in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. So here's the statement. Let love be genuine by blessing and not cursing others who persecute you. You know what? In America, we're not persecuted. Not really. As Christians. We may think we are, but we really aren't. But here's the sad thing as I think about it. The kind of criticism, the kind of negativity that comes toward us as Christians quite often is met with harsh and strong and angry responses. That's so contrary to what this text is saying. And this text is talking about something far worse than any of us have ever faced. Persecution. Real suffering. We are to bless, he says here. A lot of what I see on Facebook is not blessing. As Christians respond to people who say things against our beliefs and against our faith. Folks, we've got to do better. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Think about Jesus again on the cross. He did not call down curses on those who nailed him to the cross, but instead he prayed for their pardon. That's at the very heart of the gospel we say we believe. And our lives should reflect it in the way we respond to those who hate us, who persecute us. That's a part of what it means to live and to love genuinely. Then he says in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. This again is another part of how we love genuinely. Love genuinely by entering deeply, I think he's saying, into the experiences of others. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We weep with those who weep. My youngest daughter, Natalie, and her family are members and attenders of church in Louisville, where on Sunday nights, they have in their Sunday night service a time of prayer where people will share praises and petitions. And then after someone shares a praise or a petition, someone will volunteer to pray for that person and express in prayer praise to God for what they're praising God for, or to offer their petition in prayer. I heard Greg Gilbert, the pastor there, share about one Sunday night how there was a family that shared a praise. This family had been trying to have children. This couple had wanted to have children for years and had not been able to. And so the church, many times on Sunday nights, had prayed for this family to be able to have a child. That was their desire. That was their prayer. Well, actually, there were two young couples in the church that had the same prayer request that was shared quite often on Sunday nights in this congregation. Someone would volunteer and pray. Well, on this night, one of the two couples shared that they were pregnant. And they were so excited, and that was a praise. But the other couple was there. And when it came time for someone to volunteer to pray and praise God for this couple that now had conceived, the husband in the other couple raised his hand. And he did that. He prayed. And he gave praise to God. Now, folks, that wouldn't be easy, right? I think it's actually harder to rejoice with those who rejoice than to weep with those who weep. Because there's something inside us as human beings where it's hard to rejoice for someone who has something we want that we don't have, or has more of something than we do, who's had success maybe and we haven't had the same kind of success. But that's what this text is telling us genuine love looks like. Genuine love looks like rejoicing, genuinely rejoicing with those who rejoice and weeping with those who weep. Then he says at the beginning of verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Literally, it says, be of the same mind. That's what the text explicitly says. Here's the statement. Let love be genuine by living and working with each other in harmony. Here he's talking again about the body. Many of these things aren't limited to the body, but some of them are specific to how we're supposed to love each other in the church as fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is something that he's talking about here specifically in the church. We're to live in harmony with one another because we have the same mind. In other words, I think the implication is because we have the same core convictions, we should be able to agree and work together and live together in harmony. Again, that's a witness to the world. That's a part of what it means for us to genuinely love each other as the people of Christ. And then finally, the end of verse 16, he says this, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. So here's the last of the 10 statements about love. Let love be genuine by humbling yourself and associate with others who are lowly. Think again about the gospel. What is the essence of the gospel? Christ came down to the lowly, you and me. He came down. And we should reflect that in our love for people around us, even those that are thought of as lowly. And we should never, ever be conceited. Again, a proud person can't love genuinely. A proud person, it's impossible for a proud person to love genuinely. Because love is about the interest of the other person and not your own interests. It's about desiring the good. It's about desiring the welfare of others. And when we're proud, we're thinking about ourselves and our welfare. Rapid fire, right? Rapid fire commandments here, all based upon what Christ has done and who God is. And because of who he is and because of what he's done for us in Christ, this is how we reflect that. This is how we live in alignment with that. This is what it looks like for us as God's people. This is what it looks like for us as God's people to live in a way that's in alignment with the gospel. Remember again, chapter 12 begins, in view of God's mercies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to discern God's will. This is God's will. This is the very essence of God's will for his people, that we love genuinely. That we love genuinely. And this is what it means to do that among ourselves and toward those outside, even those who persecute us. When the church begins to live the way these verses describe, I think we'll see revival. I think we've already had revival. We will have had revival when that begins to happen. But I also think we'll begin to see a great harvest of people coming to believe the gospel because they're seeing it not only communicated with our words, but demonstrated with our lives. And when that happens, we begin to see people. And God begins to work through that and through this kind of church to bring people to himself. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, we today confess that we fall short in so many ways when it comes to loving our neighbor. Father, I pray that you would awaken our church, that you would work among us so that we are not slothful in zeal, but that we are fervent in spirit or in the Holy Spirit. And we're serving you. And as we serve you, we are serving others. We're loving others in a way that reflects your love and reveals your love for us. Father, I pray for those who may be here today who have not yet trusted Christ as their only hope, as their only Savior. I pray that today, as they have heard what it means to live in a way that is in line with the gospel that we proclaim, I pray that they would come to see and believe the truth that Jesus Christ came down from heaven and he lived a life without sin. He lived the life that we couldn't live and didn't live. And then he died for our sins. God, I pray that people today here would see and understand that that's true, that it would be real to people today. And that they would believe that Christ was in fact raised from the dead and that now we can trust anyone who hears that message and believes can find and have eternal hope, the hope of eternal life. I pray, Father, that people today would believe, that you would do your work and cause people today to trust in what Christ has done. And for those of us who profess faith in Christ, help us to remember what Christ has done and help us, motivated by that, to live a life of love that brings glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.